Paul, in Romans chapter 5, wrote this, starting at verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him," that is, a type of Christ who was to come. "But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ." And, you know, just kind of thinking about the exchanging of gifts, Christmas, often, especially for our young ones, that's the thing that they're looking forward to. Yet we understand that it is really in retrospect of the gift that God gave you and gave me, the gift of his Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We remember that this morning, that Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven to become like us, subjected himself to everything the enemy had could throw at him, because the joy that was set before him, you and me, he despised the shame and endured the cross. Ultimately, that's what he came to do. So the guys are going to come up, going to share. I think John, why don't you go ahead and come up?
Good morning, and again, welcome. Wish everyone a very blessed Christmas. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 35. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And then Mary said," which is a legitimate question, as through her eyes, "and then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God.'" So the virgin birth is that, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are the two most important pivotal events in our history. There's nothing that can come over those two events. And if either one or the other is discounted, then the truth of Scripture, the infallible Word of God, the Bible you have in your lap, really becomes a book of fairy tales and anecdotes. If Jesus was born of a man and a woman and not the Holy Spirit, then he was not the Son of God, but only another sinful man in need of a Savior instead of our Messiah, who is our Savior. Well, the number of people today, of course, is, and we all know this through the what's going on in our world today, who reject biblical truth, and in particular, the virgin birth of Jesus and his resurrection, are growing exponentially. Every year, there's fewer and fewer people who believe that these things actually occurred. And of course, this morning, we're going to look at his virgin birth. Luke relates the story of our Lord's birth from Mary's perspective. And if you read Matthew's narrative, he directs it toward Joseph. So that's, there's a little bit difference between the two, but it's the same thing. It's just directed toward a different person. But the truth and the historical fact of our Savior, our Messiah's birth, should convince us of the absolute power and sovereignty of our God. He's able to accomplish his will outside of our understanding and the natural laws that we observe. Like Mary's question to Gabriel, how can this be since she doesn't know a man, she's never been with a man. That's the way we view things through our human eyes, if you will. But it doesn't limit God and what God is capable of doing. He is able to accomplish his will outside of our understanding of the natural laws, again, that we observe. We don't understand it, but God will accomplish it. He will accomplish his will. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And this is the antidote for us, because all doubts, fears, and questions that we experience, when we encounter circumstances that we don't understand or beyond what we try to control, we need to, as I said this a million times, we need to let go and let God. Rely on his promises by faith as Mary relied on his promises. An example of God's power is Gabriel tells Mary that her aged relative, of course this is way prior to Facebook and social media, tells Mary that her aged relative Elizabeth is in the sixth month of her pregnancy, which could only be the result of God's hand. Remember, Elizabeth was childless and probably barren when God announced to Zechariah that his wife would bear a son, John the Baptist. And Gabriel further tells Mary that she is chosen by God and will bear a child conceived by the Holy Spirit, who will be the Son of God, and she is to name him Jesus. And of course, she's confused and doesn't understand, but she accepts Gabriel's word by faith, not doubting God's word. And this is a lesson that we can all take to heart, that we may not understand, but we need to trust God and have faith in his promises and what he said he would do for us. And this is the same Jesus that Isaiah and Micah wrote of 700 years prior to Jesus' birth, as recorded by Luke. So 700 years had passed, and then God fulfilled his promise to bring the Messiah. And Luke's record of Jesus' virgin birth, of course, today is ridiculed and rejected as nothing more than fantasy. And growing numbers of so-called Christian churches are even denying the miracle of the virgin birth. They've chosen to cherry-pick scriptures that they wish to believe. But we know, as believers, that the Holy Spirit reveals God's truth to those who are his. Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, tells us, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," It's Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And Jesus, of course, was both God and sinless man, and he did live among us. Jesus is our Lord and Savior, whose birth we celebrate on December 25th. But as true believers and followers of our Lord, we should celebrate daily, thankful for the gift of eternal life that he came to give all those who believe and accept his perfect sacrifice. We have to remember the birth was the beginning, the culmination was his resurrection, of why he came. And of course, we're all familiar, and Pastor Bill mentioned the verse John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And that is his Christmas gift, if you will, to us. And it'll never end. So, praise his name.
Jesus. You know, how often, you know, you look at Christmas. Christmas is centered to worship the birth of Jesus. But how much of the world miss the Christ in Christmas? It's all over the place. It's all about, oh, give me this, give me this. Oh, I got to get this person this. Oh, I got to get this person this. And that's always what people tie it, even in, you know, Christian fellowships, you know, oh, it's all about this. Man, it's about recognizing, yeah, the gifts are nice, You know, it's a blessing to give something to somebody. You know, when you care about somebody, you want to bless them. You want them to be happy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Because he loves us. He does not want one to perish and go in eternity without him. Because he loves us that much. We want mass. We want more of Christ. The one Spanish word I know, mass. Actually, I know how to order some food too, but that's all right. Luke 2, 4 through 7. Joseph also went up to Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Back then is no different than now. You know, if you were here for the Christmas play, I really liked Mary. We have to go. We have to go register. But you're too far along. You can't go. But I want to be with you when the baby comes. Okay, let's go. It was that easy. You know, and to be the king of this world and come in the form of a baby. He had to learn how to walk, had to learn how to talk, had to learn how to do everything that we had to do, you know? And he did that because he loves us. You know, there's nothing that you're going to go through that he does not understand. You know, there was nothing glorious about him other than being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and being 100% God and 100% man. But there was nothing in his earthly form that would make somebody go, ooh, look at him. I want to follow that guy. Even his name was common. Mary's name, Joseph's name, was super common. There was nothing about them. He was a carpenter. You know, that wasn't a glorious job. But there he was. You know, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, being a carpenter. And even as a little boy, he was going around and learning and gleaning and being in the house of his father, you know, and being that example. You know, so I want to just, and you look at, there's so much stuff going on. I'm busy. I got to do this. I got to do that. Yeah. Everybody was swarming into these towns, so the hotels were full. But how often do we do that in our lives? We're so busy. We can't take 15 minutes of 24 hours. We can't take 15 minutes to just sit down and go, Lord, thank you. I love you. What do you have for me today? And just be blessed and just sit in his presence. You know, and just be out of the rat race. For those who don't know, you know, I want to look at in Acts 16, 25 through 30, just an example of what the joy of the Lord does. What kind of things can Jesus do? And here you look at Paul and Silas. They're arrested. They're thrown in prison for what? Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're shackled. They're thrown in prison. This isn't a four-course meal prison. This is a prison. And what are they doing? They're praising the Lord. And midnight hits. and Paul and Silas are sitting in their cells worshiping the Lord. And what happens? An earthquake comes and knocks the cells loose. The gates open. The chains drop off. And back then, just like the guard that was guarding the tomb, if something happened to the prisoner, that guard that was standing guard would now take on whatever punishment that the prisoners had coming. So that guard that was watching this whole prison realized, oh no. So he picks up his sword and he's ready to do himself in. And Paul stops him and says, stop! Everybody is here. And he looks and says, how is this? What's going through his mind? You guys are arrested. You should be hating us. But here you just keep singing, shouting out to the Lord, praising the Lord. What must I do to be saved? And then he says, trust in the Lord Jesus with all your heart. And you, not only you, but you and your family, you and your household. How awesome is that? You take a guard who is ready to take his own life because, you know, these aren't nice people. They're trained to kill people like this. And he didn't want to go through all of that stuff that he had coming if these prisoners got out. The Lord changed his life like this. Who knows how many other people who are in prison, you know, how did God use Paul being shackled to other guards? Just sharing the gospel with them. Talk about a captive audience. You know, everywhere he went, he was just sharing the love of Jesus. You know, I could stand up here for a long time and just share miracle after miracle. Jim, give me one, I got 2 minutes. Give me one miracle that you could think of that the Lord has done, either in your life or in Scripture.
He healed a paralytic man after first forgiving his sin.
Dan. PJ, give me one miracle that Jesus has done. Jeff. Art. Amen. There's nothing too big for him. I'm going to share one quick story. There was a guy at one of the home fellowships. He filled in for Clay. They were out of town, and this was over at Nada's house. And that troublemaker, Jane Mahoney, she's not here, started singing songs, and she sang a song, and one of the gentlemen who were there was a Vietnam vet. And something that was said struck him wrong. And you could tell that he was just sitting off to the corner and didn't want to have anything to say. He was pretty much cut off from himself. We're done with the study. Now it's dessert time. And if anybody's ever been to their home fellowship, man, they have desserts. But we were sitting there talking with this gentleman, and he was like, God can't forgive me. There were things in my life that he just will not forgive me. And John Tyler and I were just sitting there talking and bouncing stuff back and forth. And it got to the point to where he believed in Jesus. He believed in God. He believed in all these different miracles. We were naming stuff, bouncing stuff back and forth. He goes, yes, I do believe all that. And John says, so, you believe in God. You believe in Jesus. You believe he could do all these things. And he's an awesome and mighty, powerful God. Yes. But he's not big enough for you. You could see tears well up. He says, I never looked at it that way. He didn't come and confess and lay down right there, but I have no idea. For years I prayed for this man. I've never seen him again. But what does that say for you? What is it in your life that you say, God isn't big enough for that?
Amazing love. Jesus. There's something about that name. When we think about all of his history as those things that have been proclaimed, his spirit at work in us, that he died to save the world. He died to pay a price that we couldn't pay. And yet, we look at him as the babe in Bethlehem. Over 700 years before Jesus Christ was even born, Isaiah wrote in chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This prophecy is fulfilled in this culmination of Christ being born, a baby, a baby. Many times we think of the idea that people have stated that imitation is the greatest form of flattery. If you want to look at it, God flattered us by imitating who we are. Coming as a babe, growing through that life as was described by Bruce, the idea that he suffered and dealt with everything that we humanly needed and everything that was possible. In fact, much more so, knowing that he could have at an instant spoken forth and had legions of angels around him to prevent him from falling, to prevent him from suffering, to prevent him from going through the activities. But no, he wanted to identify with us and know the suffering that we would go through because of our fallen state of sin, knowing there was only one redemption possible to bring us together to God once more, to have our Father in heaven accept us and look upon us and say, "Yes, that's my child." And there's only one way to do that, to bring Jesus Christ into this world to suffer and die a perfect, sinless sacrifice, as was patterned in the previous temple sacrifices of flawless sheep and perfect lambs. And even this morning I was talking with someone saying, "Bring your best to God." And we bring our best, and it's in our life that we bring our best. Even though we love to have people say to us, "Wow, you look great today. You look wonderful today." It really doesn't matter. Ultimately, our flesh counts as nothing. The Spirit in us counts for all things, that he will take that into eternity with him when we depart from this earth. That is where we'll go. We will be spirit at that time, and he promises to give us a new body that can last for all eternity. And we look upon that and say, "Lord, you know, you do so good. You do so much good to us. You promise these things." And we need to dwell on those, because so many times our mind strays, and we look upon the world and say, "What a lousy place this is. What a horrendous government system we have. We have an influx of 12,000 people daily at our southern border, walking in, just taking our land." But God says, "I love them all. I love everyone. No one's favored in God's kingdom except for those that believe." He says, "They'll be with me for all eternity. And I'm going to keep them by my side. And they'll never depart. I'll have sweet fellowship with them forever. And those that don't want me, they have their choice. They can go the way that they would choose to go. And I won't force them. I'll be the perfect gentleman and let them make that decision on their own and depart from me." So many times we think about, do we have time for our Savior? Do we have time, as Bruce said? Do we have 15 minutes a day? Do we have hours to spend? You read stories about various saints in the past that have spent hours on their knees and before the Lord. And it can be a pride thing. It can be something that is looked at upon by the world and said, "Wow, they're really spiritual. Wow, they're incredible." But the Lord looks at the heart and says, even to the widow who put two mites in for an offering, that's all she had. She put in her all. She put her life and offered it to the Lord and said, "Use me. Do what you will with me." as opposed to those that made big prayers and had this fancy garments and said, oh, look at me. I've attained and I give more and I want to bless people more. So look, I can pour these things upon them. Just look at me. So the pride and the arrogance that came just as before the fall, just as when sin entered the world, the idea that Satan, Lucifer, looked at was the most beautiful being, the angelic host, if you will, of the choirs of heaven, and he was so proud that he had this attained this. But no, I can be like the Most High. I can attain that. I can be above him. I can be like him. And that's the draw of mankind. We like to look at neighbors and say, I can do better than them. I can do much more. That's our humility needs to step in. We need to look at our Savior and say, no, he came with not a place to lay his head. He came humbly. He came as a babe in a manger. And this prophecy fulfilled in our Lord in the incarnation, him coming into this flesh. The people of Israel had a knowledge of this historic prophecy before it ever attained. They were anticipating its fulfillment, but there were probably many skeptical that it would ever happen in their lifetime. Is this ever going to come? Is Christ ever going to return in our lifetime? Is the same question that we pose to him today. That we go, will that ever really happen, Lord? It's been 2,000 years now. Are you coming back? When are you going to take me? I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready to go. And he says, no, you're not ready. You're not ready yet. I have much for you to do. The fields are ripe. The workers are few, as we had said even with the Christmas caroling, that there's many who may not ever be reminded of who the Savior is or their necessity for a Savior. And yet he says, I'm ready for you. Come unto me, all you who are a heavy burden or weary and heavy burden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It's easy. My burden's light. I'll take the burden for you. I took it at the cross. And you couldn't pay it, but I did it willingly, sacrificially, saying, I'm laying down my life because that's what's required for you. So we as have the knowledge of his return. We question it at times, and we soon to be seen. Someday, that day will be here, as it was 2,000 years ago now, when the prophecy was fulfilled that the Messiah would enter into the world in the form of a baby. And so we look at Luke 2:8, and they were busy about these people in the field, the men, were busy about their business, as we are busy about our business. But in Luke 2:8, it says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. When we think of our great need for a Savior, and I think of my own life, when I look back and go, the busyness of life gets in the way of our Savior. And the busyness happens, basically in the early to mid-80s, I was much too busy for a Savior, much too busy. I had cars and motorcycles and things that needed to be taken care of. And those things were such that even when my daughter came to me and said, I've been born again. I go, it's good for you. I don't need that right now. I'm far too busy. I've got things to do. I've got things that need to work on. I've got projects that need to be accomplished. And I thought, years passed after that, that I go, wow, Lord, in spite of that, you kept on me. You never let me drift away so far that I couldn't hear your voice, that you couldn't draw me. And it's the drawing of the Lord that leads us to salvation. It's his Holy Spirit working through circumstances many times of our lives, saying, you need me. You need me. I ultimately don't need you, but I want you, and I desire you, and I want every one of you to come to me, and I don't want anyone to perish. I want no one lost. And yet, further in Scripture, it said, wide's the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. Narrow is the way to eternal life. Only a few find it. Praise God for his unbelievable gift of salvation, for his son coming into this world on this Christmas.
So much has been spoken from the first three guys up here. So many things we need to know. But Pastor Bill gathered us all this morning as we pray, and he said a couple things that made me think of more of what I like when I get a chance to do this on Christmas and on Easter. It's like Clay said, it's a remembering, but it's a simple truth. It's a story we all know. We hear the Christmas story every year, but we get to maybe hear it from a different perspective. But for the big point for me, it's a time of remembrance. I'm not necessarily looking back on my salvation, but it helps me maybe to refocus on the things that are important. And I found that this morning in where we're at next, which is Luke 2, 13 through 20. And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into the heavens that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger.
Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told to them. So verse 13, and suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. As we gather this day to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus, as we gather in the next day or two with families and friends, when we wake up tomorrow morning and we eat and we gather around the tree and we share presents and we just have a joyous day, do we remember what the heavenly host was saying? Do we remember what this is all about? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Tomorrow morning, when you get up, today when you go home, that's what this is about. In the midst of all the busyness, again, Clay said that, there's so often we are caught up in the busyness of life and of our works and our jobs and our families, but even at this time of year, it's even more so. You can see it just when you're out and about in your car, the craziness going on as everybody's panicking to get things done at the last moment. But in the midst of all this, are we saying, are we thinking, glory to God? When you got up this morning, are we saying, glory to God? You're here, you're breathing, he loves you, and he sent his son to die on your behalf. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. When we do remember these things, when we think of our Lord and our God and all that has been done for us, are we like those shepherds? Verse 15 through 17, so it was when they had gone away from the heavens that the shepherds said one another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen this, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. On a day-to-day basis, on Christmas morning, do we shrug our shoulders at what was given to us and at what happened? And we kind of go, yeah, that's cool. I remember. I really do remember all that, but let's get on to presents. Let's get on to dinner. Let's get on to dessert. Let's get on to food. Or do we ponder, as these shepherds did, with excitement over the gift that has been given to all of us? These shepherds were like, wow, this is amazing, and they had to go do something about it. We want to go see this for ourselves. We want to see this firsthand. And when they did, they found the Christ, our Lord, our Savior. They didn't hold back either. And what did it say they did? They made it known to all those around them. This isn't a gift just for us to keep inside. This is a gift for us to pass along to others, hopefully to our kids and our kids' kids, our grandkids, and our friends and our families and those and our coworkers. This isn't for us to hold. This is, like Clay said, this is for us to go and give out to the world. They didn't hold back. They made known what had been told. So how does this apply today, tomorrow morning? Are you still excited and overjoyed by what God has done for you? Are we still excited every morning when we wake up that Jesus went to the cross on your behalf and laid his life down? This time of year, as we celebrate Christmas, we remember the birth. And what it is, it's Christ, it's God made manifest among men. How excited should we be about that? It shouldn't be another day. Every day we live as Christians should not be just another day. It should be a day that we remember the work that he did 2,000 years ago. 18 through 19. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And it's really verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as was told them. Again, as we leave here today, get up tomorrow morning, hang out with family and friends, as we wake up to presents and food and fun tomorrow, will we be as the shepherds? Will we return to our homes and our jobs and our hobbies? Will we return this day wherever we go, glorifying and praising God as the shepherds did? Will we leave here excited about our Lord and Savior, remembering the work that he did? Tomorrow when you arise, will you be praising and glorifying God? Will the greatest gift in all eternity be on your mind as you're opening up your other gifts and as we're eating. The greatest gift of all mankind has been given, Jesus Christ. Will we be thankful for that gift? So often I'm not. And that's not that I'm not thankful, but I don't think about it. Just I get up and I go about my business. I go about my busyness in the day of life. I come in here 3-4 days a week, and honestly, I'm not always thinking about it. I'm not. But times like this make me remember that this needs to be important. I need to be thankful every single morning that I draw breath. So, are you thankful for that gift? Will you be thankful for that gift? We need to, you need to, and I need to.